Good morning, everybody. Really good to see you. Thank you very much indeed for being here today. Just want to say thank you to Mario and the band as well for the choice of hymns. Very appropriate, I feel, for what I want to talk about this morning. And just like you to know that on my way down this morning in the car, my wife took my hand tenderly and smiled at me and said, "I hope you're not going to keep us too long today." So, I'm not going to keep you too long, I promise. Okay, so Psalm 32 is what I've been asked, or what I chose to speak on. I suppose I was asked to speak on a psalm, and I chose to speak on Psalm 32. One of my favourite psalms. I don't really have a favourite psalm, but this would be one of my favourite. I remember years and years ago, more years than I care to mention to you, when I was still standing in a primary school classroom, I would have got the kids, as part of their RE in those days, to learn some of the Psalms, Psalm 1, for example, and this one alongside it as well. And I think back to then, and think of the truth that's in these Psalms. And that's my purpose today, just to reflect on that truth that's in these various verses here. I suppose the Psalms really have a very special place in our understanding and appreciation of Scripture. Many of you, well, a number of you, I'm sure, will be old enough to have received a little Gideon New Testament and Psalms. Remember the ones that are about that size? And it was a New Testament and the Psalms alongside it. So the Psalms are obviously have been viewed as important enough to have that special place to be presented in that special way. But I thought just before I looked at the Psalm, it would be worth, given that we're into a summer of Psalms, I hadn't heard that one, just for 3 weeks anyway, I thought it'd be worth just a quick trot through a bit of the history of the Psalms, just before we get into this particular one today. Very often we go to the Psalms for comfort in times of trouble. We were singing "The Lord's My Shepherd," and that's probably the most famous psalm, I suppose. And that's the one when people are in distress or in trouble that very often we'll turn to with them, or that they will turn to themselves. You know, you think of Psalm 42, "God is our refuge and strength, a very present help in trouble. Therefore will not we fear." And a lot of the Psalms, the Psalms, I suppose, there's five books of Psalms, really. Although we think of the Psalms as one entity, it's actually split into five different books. And throughout the Psalms, you know, there are themes running through, like adoration and praise for God, sorrow over sin, and that's part of what we'll be looking at in Psalm 32. And also, Ian has already read Psalm 103, or part of Psalm 103, and that psalm you get the idea of thankfulness to God for all his blessings and for all that he has done for us. The Psalms are what the Hebrews called the Book of Praises. Sometimes they're presented in what's called a Psalter. when I was thinking about this, I thought back to my, I suppose, early childhood. And my older brother was learning to play the piano. And for, I think it must have been about his 10th birthday, his great-aunt, my great-aunt as well, bought him the Presbyterian Psalter. I don't know if any of you are familiar with it or familiar with the music edition, the one with all the notes and the music and so on. But if you can imagine a book, something like that, and each of the pages is split just about there, so that whole top half can turn over on its own without turning over any of the bottom half. So that the idea being that you can fit various tunes to different psalms. And the reason I say that is that For us, generally speaking, in Bethany and other churches like us, the Psalms are generally sort of taken as scripture, and indeed that's exactly what they are. But in many other churches, they're sung, they're used for sung worship very often, maybe less so in some of them now than they would have been in the past. You maybe think it's a strange thing for a great aunt to give her great nephew for his 10th birthday a psalter. The strangest thing about that was that that's what he asked for. She asked him what he wanted, and that's what she got him. So the Psalms were written over a period of about, as far as I can see, about 900 years. Moses wrote one of them. And if you look in the Psalms, you'll actually see that his name is given at the top. David, we often think of David as the psalmist. And in 2 Samuel, we'll actually read that David was referred to as the sweet psalmist of Israel. But his name only attaches to 73 psalms in the book. And then in the New Testament, you get another couple that he's credited with, so to speak. So at least 75, probably a good few more. Then you have other people like Asaph and the sons of Korah. They would have written sort of 12 each. And then you have other names mentioned like Heman and Ethan, people that I don't know very much about, I'm afraid. But maybe if you want to find out more, you can have a wee look at that. So all of these were written by different individuals, but as with everything we read in the book that we have in our hands, all the inspired Word of God. So with that little introduction, I'll move on and we'll look at Psalm 32 itself. So I'm going to be reading it from the ESV, English Standard Version. And you can follow or listen on in your own version, whatever suits you best. So it says, "Blessed is the one whose transgression is forgiven, whose sin is covered. Blessed is the man against whom the Lord counts no iniquity, and in whose spirit there is no deceit. For when I kept silent, my bones wasted away through my groaning all day long. For day and night your hand was heavy upon me. My strength was dried up as by the heat of summer." Selah. That little word Selah is interesting, basically because nobody really knows what it actually means. So the translators have just put it there as it appears in the original. Different people have different ideas. But Louise was telling me a while back, a few weeks ago, that a man that used to come, was a member here, an elder here in Bethany many years ago, Eric Hodge. She was thinking back, and he used to speak on the Psalms quite regularly. And apparently he would have said, when you got to that little word, Selah, he would have said, "Now think of that. Just think about that." So it's a little pause for reflection. Selah. "I acknowledged my sin to you, and I did not cover my iniquity. I said, I will confess my transgressions to the Lord, and you forgave the iniquity of my sin." Selah. "Therefore, let everyone who is godly offer prayer to you at a time when you may be found. Surely in the rush of great waters they shall not reach him. You are a hiding place for me. You preserve me from trouble. You surround me with shouts of deliverance." Selah. "I will instruct you and teach you in the way you should go. I will counsel you with my eye upon you. Be not like a horse or a mule without understanding, which must be curbed with bit and bridle, or it will not stay near you. Many are the sorrows of the wicked, but steadfast love surrounds the one who trusts in the Lord. Be glad in the Lord, and rejoice, O righteous, and shout for joy, all you upright in heart. And then I suppose there's an implicit selah at the end of the psalm as well. So, again, depending on what version you read, you'll get different titles to this. Murray's already mentioned that it talks about, in some versions, you know, the blessing of the forgiven. If you happen to be reading in the King James, New King James Version, the NKJV, the New King James Version, you'll find at the top of that it says a contemplation. And to be honest, that sort of appealed to me, the idea of a contemplation. The version that I'm reading talks about a maskil. And again, a bit like the selah thing, people aren't really terribly sure exactly what that meant. It could have been a musical term, could have been a liturgical sort of term. But I like the idea of the way the New King James puts it, that this is a contemplation or a reflection. And I can just see David, King David, sort of sitting back and reflecting and contemplating on his relationship with the Lord. I have to confess that contemplating in this way is something that I don't do enough of. Don't know about you. How would it be with you? And you know, people when they're up here very often say, you know, and I'm speaking to myself first. And when you're up here, you realize the truth of that. I really am speaking to myself first about all of this, about anything that I say today. And you know, I was just thinking that in the busyness of life, and we're all leading busy lives, you know, it's easy in a sense to be disciplined to read, to pray, and so on, but maybe less easy just to take the time to sit back and to contemplate and to think about what God is actually saying to me or to you. Perhaps we're really not taking full advantage of the opportunity to hear God speak to us. And as I say, family life can be hectic. Job pressures can be immense. Distractions can be really time-consuming. Think about my own situation, where I sit in our little back room. TV's over there. My tablet sits there. My phone's probably here. And it's easy to be distracted so often and for so long. And maybe this is just a word to me, perhaps to you, just to make more time, just to think about what we're reading and what God is actually saying to us day by day. But at any rate, David's reflecting in this psalm, and when I think about him, he probably led a very busy life as well. He was a head of state, wasn't he? He had all sorts of responsibilities and worries and battles and you name it, all sorts of stuff. So he had all of that going on in his life. But it struck me, you know, when we read in this Psalm 32, he's not really thinking so much about who he is or what he has accomplished or what his responsibilities are. He sort of got beyond all of that. And he's just thinking about where he is now as opposed to where he has been. And he's got to the very most important thing in life, and that is his soul and his status or his position as regards God. And he's talking about a man or one whose transgression is forgiven, whose sin is covered. The man against whom the Lord counts no iniquity. And I think he's really just thinking at this point about himself, because that's where he has come to. He realizes that all that has gone in the past, all of his departure, let's say, from God, he has got back to a place where he's in fellowship, where he's in a right place with God. So he's really talking about himself when he talks about being blessed or blessed. When I looked at the Amplified Bible, it can be quite happy or quite useful. And it talks about someone who is happy, fortunate, or to be envied. When you think about this idea of blessed, it's really the idea of being happy, fortunate, or to be envied. And ultimately, I suppose all of us are looking for happiness. That's what we really want in life, isn't it? You know, no matter what avenue we're taking, no matter what we're doing, no matter what activities we're engaging in, essentially what we really want is to be happy. And many things, I suppose, contribute to our happiness. Our families, our career, our health, our possessions, our achievements, all sorts of stuff might contribute to happiness. But David here is getting right to the heart of the matter. True happiness and contentment is actually knowing that your sin is forgiven. Now, can I just pause there for a second? You can see that clock. I can't. I can only see one that's not telling the correct time. So is it just after 12? Okay. That's okay. So, true happiness is knowing that your sin is forgiven. And I was thinking about that, and I'd better speed on here because I'm determined not to keep you. You know, for most people in our society nowadays, sin is not a reality. And I suppose that's because God is not a reality for most people. You know, the thought leaders, if we call them that in our society, have led thought, the media. You would never hear the idea or even the word sin mentioned. It's just, it would be considered laughable, wouldn't it? And yet, it is a reality. The Bible makes that very, very clear. And you know, we see things nowadays being excused, justified, even promoted, that the Bible tells us very clearly these things are sinful. And we can see the devastating effects of sin on our streets. If you go down to Belfast, you'll see it. If you turn on your TV, you'll see it. If you read your newspapers, you'll see it. It's just that we have the advantage of being able to interpret exactly what we're seeing through the light of God's reality. But we understand that unforgiven sin will separate the individual from God for all eternity. So, what I was getting round to thinking really is this, just how happy, how fortunate, how much to be envied are you and I today? Those of us who are saved, those of us who have put our trust in the Lord Jesus Christ, how happy should we be knowing that our sin, our transgressions are forgiven, and our sin is covered? I was looking at Isaiah 43, verse 25. It says, I am he who blots out your transgressions for my own sake, and I will not remember your sins. And you know, for those of us who have put our faith in the Lord Jesus, that's exactly what has happened. Our sins have been completely covered, completely blotted out, all because of what the Lord Jesus has done for us on the cross. And because our faith is placed in him as our Savior. And I just want to pause, and I don't know if there will be anyone here today who hasn't yet put their trust in the Lord Jesus, but perhaps remotely, someone listening or watching remotely, perhaps there might be. And this psalm and the words of it help us to realize that sin needs to be forgiven and that sin can be forgiven through faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. But I was thinking for ourselves who have trusted the Lord for salvation. You know, sometimes we can lose the wonder of this fact that our sins are forgiven. You know, as you go on in life, as you get older, I suppose it's nearly inevitable that you get used to the idea. And it's good to remind ourselves constantly of just what has been done for us, to renew ourselves and to attempt not to lose that wonder of what God has done for us. Just in verse 2 there, don't worry, I'm not going to go down it verse by verse. But in verse 2 there, it talks about God not counting iniquity. In other words, God counts us as righteous. And in Genesis chapter 15, do you remember what it said about Abraham? It said he believed God, and God counted that as righteousness on his account. So we are seen as righteous, as if we had never sinned. And how wonderful is that? You know, even those words can trip off my tongue quite glibly. But really, how wonderful is that, that our sins are forgiven? So that's the fact of sin. But then we come on to David's confession. And in verses 3 to 5, he talks about a time when he refused or neglected to confess his sin to God. And I just thought there was maybe a lesson for us as believers too. You know, I remember years ago, people when they were speaking, when they were preaching, they used to use a term and they would have said, you know, keep short accounts with God. And I sort of thought about it and thought, well, I think I know what you mean, but I never really knew what they meant, to be honest. And it's really just the idea that in the olden days, years and years ago, you could go to a shop and sort of run up a tab or a bill. And some people ran it up for a lot longer than others, which meant that by the time they came to try and rectify or settle the bill, it wasn't just so easy to do. And I think that's important for us as believers too, to make sure that we do keep, in that sense, short accounts with God, to regularly examine ourselves and to think about our ongoing behavior, our ongoing situation, and to make sure that we don't let the matter run on without confessing our sin to God. David talks here about how he felt because of the fact that he wasn't prepared to confess our sin. And we know that ourselves, don't we? You know that if we have something in our lives that isn't right before God, it really robs us of that relationship that we should have with him. It takes away the strength of our relationship and our walk with him. But then I was thinking, you know, 1 John chapter 1, verse 9 says that if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Then in the psalm, David goes on to talk about prayer. Essentially, verses 6 and 7 say that the goodness of God towards us should lead us to prayer to him, should lead us to wanting to spend time in his presence. And, you know, if we had a greater appreciation of what he has done for us, we might find that easier to do. And Hebrews 4:16, remember it says there, "Let us therefore come boldly unto the throne of grace that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need." We're not expected to be sinless yet. I mean, we will be made perfect eventually. But we're still living in our old body, so to speak. We're new men, we're new women, but we still have that within us that's capable of sin. And we're not expected to be sinless, but God does want us to walk ever closer with him. James chapter 2 tells us that Abraham was called the friend of God. I was thinking too about Enoch. He walked with God. And then I was thinking about the Lord in John chapter 15. He said, "You are my friends if you do what I command you, if you keep my commandments." And as we go to prayer, as we keep his commandments, we're told here that the rush of great waters will not reach us, won't overwhelm us. As people were forgiven, we have a secure hiding place in God. So many people don't have this hope. And it's great to think about things like Crossroads and Aurora and all these different efforts that are made to try and reach others. And we each as individuals have that responsibility, I suppose, to try to reach others with the truth. But moving on quickly, just a couple more minutes and I'll sit down. The psalm ends with thankfulness. Mario's already mentioned that to us. And he talks in the final section there. He's speaking from his own experience again, although there's different people have different ideas about that. But by virtue of the faith that we have in God, we're told there about the steadfast love that God has for us. Steadfast love. I remember John a good few Thursday nights ago speaking about this word steadfast. And it's a love, God's love, a steadfast love is a love that's unchanging, unshakable, firm, eternally secure. And that's what you and I as believers have today, that steadfast love of God that he has for us. And by virtue, as I've said, by virtue of the saving faith that we have put in him, we have that today. And that's, the assurance of that is worth more than all the possessions in the world combined. So that's something to be truly thankful for. As the last few phrases in the psalm say, a reason to be glad and to rejoice, a reason to shout for joy. Now, we're not maybe given to shouting for joy in our sorts of gatherings. Other people maybe do. Maybe we should. I don't know. But we do have a real reason to shout for joy today, the fact that our sins are forgiven. And as a result, God's steadfast love surrounds each one of us simply because of our faith and our trust in him. And that leads me back to what it says at the very start of the psalm, where it just reminds us that blessed is the one whose transgression is forgiven, whose sin is covered. Let's just bow and give thanks for all that God has done for us. Our Father, we just come before thee again at the end of our time together to give thanks for every blessing. Most of all, we just give thanks now for sins forgiven. Our Father, we realize the seriousness of a life lived without God, without sins forgiven. And our Father, we just give thanks this afternoon for what you have done for us in forgiving our sin through the Lord Jesus Christ's work upon the cross at Calvary. Our Father, we just ask that thou wilt bless us. Help us to think more about these things, to contemplate these things, and just to appreciate more the love of God and all that has been done for us. We give thee our thanks in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.